All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. Last Sunday we had our bilingual service with Manatil De Vida, and our message was from Philippians 4 on the topic of rejoicing in the Lord always. And this coming Sunday, missionaries Jared and Betsy Anderson will be with us from Mexico City, and we're going to have a missions theme for the worship service. And today's message relates to both last Sunday's theme of rejoicing and next Sunday's theme of missions. And our title is as follows: Giving Generously as Cheerful Givers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, to finish taking up the collection of offerings that they were willing to do for the Jerusalem brothers and sisters who were suffering at that given time. And in chapter 8, as an example for the church in Corinth, Paul highlights God's grace that's given among the Macedonian churches who gave out of their extreme poverty. And ultimately, God's grace manifests through a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And the sacrificial generosity of the Macedonian churches, and ultimately of our Lord Jesus Christ, are highlighted by Paul in this chapter as something that Christians should be motivated by and examples we should follow. Because the grace of God is both the foundation out of which our generosity arises and our cheerful hearts arise. And God's grace is also what inspires us and empowers us and enables us to be generous and cheerful givers. So with that background in mind, let's look in chapter 9. We'll read verses 6 through 9 to begin with. Paul says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Let's pray. We praise you, Father, that your grace was manifested to Macedonian churches some 2,000 years ago that gave out of their extreme poverty. That continues today among your people around the world and here in Round Lake. And ultimately, your grace manifests through Jesus Christ, who left his place in glory and came among us, a carpenter's son. We pray today to be captivated by these examples and these words of Paul, that we might be generous and cheerful givers. Hallelujah. And experience your blessings along the way, that you'd be glorified, that our righteousness would be increased, that the needs of one another would be met. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're a church family with people whose income or the amount of money we have varies greatly, and whose hearts towards giving generously and cheerfully might also vary greatly. In fact, that might vary greatly within our own hearts, up and down, throughout our lives. Some of the points or examples that I'm going to give today might apply more to you than someone else, or to someone else more than you. So I'm preaching to people from a wide background, even within our small church here. So let's take to heart today's message, knowing that we are all in different places spiritually and in the amount of money we have or don't have to be generous with. And part of today's message will hopefully be an encouragement to us all regarding whatever faithfulness our church family is already walking in, hallelujah, while taking to heart the grace of God that empowers us and motivates us to give, and to give cheerfully, and to give generously, and to experience the richness and the blessing of God along the way. And each of our main themes today is going to focus on giving generously and cheerfully. And we'll begin with the foundation that Paul lays in chapter 8, because what he says in chapter 8 is the foundation for the verses we're going to focus on here in chapter 9. First, we give generously and cheerfully because of God's grace, given among the Macedonian churches and primarily through Jesus Christ. We see this in 2 Corinthians 8. What Paul says here in chapter 9, these verses we just read, flows out of chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul highlights two key examples of God's grace to inspire the church of Corinth, and it should be an inspiration for us today in being generous and cheerful givers to the Lord. The first example he gives is God's grace that was given among the Macedonian churches, which inspired and empowered them to be generous out of their extreme poverty. The second example that Paul gives is Jesus Christ himself. Now, some of us might be thinking, how can I be generous when I don't have much money? Biblical generosity is oftentimes manifest through those who don't have much. Perhaps you've noticed that with Helen. She loves to bless. She loves to pour out love, food, clothes. It's so humbling. It's quite convicting. It's fun. It's inspiring. Thank you, Helen. Some of us might be thinking, I want to be generous like that. How can I be? Hopefully some of the words that we look at from Paul today will help. Perhaps you've read in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is watching people give their offerings. And there's a poor widow who puts in 2 coins, a penny. She gives out of her poverty. And Jesus says, she's given more than everyone else. Or how about the churches of Macedonia? Turn back to chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul's instructing the church in Corinth. And he's seeking to inspire them by pointing out an example of the churches that are in Macedonia. Macedonia was north of Corinth. It was east of Rome. It included Philippi and Thessalonica, which had churches that Paul did ministry in and wrote letters to. And listen to what Paul says about these churches. And may we be a people who are inspired to give generously and cheerfully with these churches in mind. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. They were generous because God's grace was given to them. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." They weren't forced. "Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Wow. Giving out of their extreme poverty, begging for the opportunity to do so. Hallelujah. Our church and our church members, in some ways at least, are generous. And to some degree, we are giving ourselves away for the gospel, like other churches. May we be inspired all the more by these words of Paul, what he writes to the church in Corinth, and the example he gives from the Macedonian believers. But Paul doesn't stop there. He focuses on the churches in Macedonia, like in Thessalonica and Philippi, who gave out of their extreme poverty. They begged for the opportunity to do so, and now he raises the bar even higher. Verse 8. "I say this not as a command." I'm not commanding you to do this. He's appealing to them, but as we'll see later, it's you decide. "But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." One of the well-known verses in 2 Corinthians. It's a powerful verse. The example of generosity par excellence is Jesus Christ himself. His grace shining through what he did. Grace meaning God does a work for us that we don't deserve and that we can't bring about ourselves. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He left his place in glory at the Father's side. He became human. He became poor. He lived the life of a carpenter's son, not the life of a rich king or king's son. And he became poor in the sense that he was obedient even to death on a cross, and the sins of the whole world were laid on him. You can't get more poor than that. He did this so that we, in our poverty, the poverty of our sin, might become rich. Rich toward God. rich in our faith, rich in our experience of God and his blessings in our life, so that we might grow in holiness and so forth. And as Christians, part of our understanding of generosity and being cheerful givers, and part of our motivation and the example we follow in being generous, cheerful givers, is by taking to heart the churches of Macedonia and Jesus Christ himself. Do we long to be a people with such generosity? Have you ever begged for the opportunity you just want to give? Does the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, and how he did it, does that inspire us? Does that convict us? Does that give us joy and motivation? Biblically speaking, we are exhorted to be generous, cheerful givers because of God's grace. His grace not only saves us, his grace inspires us and instructs us in how to be generous and cheerful in giving. We have joy in giving, and we are generous in giving because we've experienced the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we look at his life and death, as we look at the examples of churches like the one in Macedonia, or those in Macedonia. Hallelujah. So first, let's give generously, let's give cheerfully to the Lord because of God's grace. We've tasted of his grace. We see it at work today. It was given among local churches, the churches in Macedonia, and primarily through Jesus Christ. Number two, we give generously and cheerfully, knowing we reap what we sow, experiencing God's provisions as the harvest of our righteousness increases unto the glory of God. In chapter 9, Paul says he knows the Corinthians have a readiness to give. Okay, the church in Corinth, they've heard about their Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They're in great need. And the church in Corinth has a readiness. They have a willingness. They want to give. But they haven't finished the collection of the offering yet. So Paul's writing to inspire them to finish what they started and what they want to do. And so he exhorts them to do so. And he gives them reasons based on God's grace as to why they should want to give generously. Not just finish the collection, but be generous and cheerful in how they do it. And now starting in verse 6 here in chapter 9, he begins to sum up what he's been saying in chapters 8 and moving into chapter 9. What's the biblical foundation for being generous and cheerful givers, as we just looked? First of all, because of God's grace. Now a new thing, sowing and reaping. Verse 6, back in chapter 9. The point is this. Paul was kind of rambling. God breathed rambling. Now he's like, here's the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. To sow sparingly in this context would be at least one of two things. First, not giving generously. Second, regardless of the amount we give, not doing so cheerfully. Giving a generous amount but reluctantly is sowing sparingly. It does not bless the heart of God. It does not honor him to give a generous amount and do so begrudgingly or just kind of haphazard. Let's get around to it. Generous and cheerful go hand in hand. Sowing bountiful means we're giving generously because of God's grace. We do so willingly, cheerfully, because of God's grace. Like the churches in Macedonia. Like Jesus Christ himself. And there's a warning and a promise here in Paul's words, the biblical principle of reaping what we sow. Like Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And in that passage, the overall focus is on a sinful way of life or a righteous way of life. We reap what we sow. Now, there's other truths in Scripture. Sometimes God intervenes. We've sown sinfully, and God intervenes and spares us and redeems us. Hallelujah. But in his sovereignty, he also warns us. Generally speaking, we reap what we sow. And Paul's emphasizing that here. And in chapter 9, reaping bountifully, if we sow bountifully, refers to God's blessings upon us for a righteous fruit-bearing life where our righteousness increases unto the glory of God. It's not primarily a bountiful financial increase, although that might be included, especially if we happen to be down and out or living in poverty. If we jump ahead in chapter 9 to verse 10, Paul expounds on this. He who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and the sower is you and I, seed to the sower and bread for food, our daily needs, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. As we, by God's grace, because of his grace, so bountifully, with generous, cheerful hearts, God intervenes and he increases the harvest of our righteousness so that he gets the glory. And part of the way we sow bountifully in a godly way is by being generous and cheerful in giving to the Lord. And as we do so, we reap the bountiful blessings of God, which include the following: more seed for our gospel witness. As we are generous with our money, God empowers our gospel witness. He gives us more seed, more bread for our daily needs, an increase in the harvest of our righteousness, becoming more like Jesus, having more fruit-bearing life, being enriched in every way to keep being generous as God gets the glory. Hallelujah. Reaping bountiful does not mean we reap more money or more possessions. It might mean that, as I said, especially if we happen to be in a rough situation or we're living in poverty. Blessings might come. There might be an increase because we've been lacking. And it's in the heart of God to provide and bless his children. But the reaping bountifully and being enriched in every way ultimately refers to our Christian lives overall, including our daily needs. An increased power and effectiveness in our gospel witness, in our walk of holiness, in our experience of God providing daily, and in our ability to be generous in the future. Hallelujah. This is one of the many areas that the prosperity gospel gets it wrong. You know, the prosperity gospel that where the focus ultimately is the love of money, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it gospel, where they teach you if you do A, B, and C, then you'll get D. There's some truth in the prosperity gospel, but the heart of it and the focus is wrong. The financial blessings that the prosperity preachers are promising is one where money and material possessions are being glorified and chased after, while modest living, holiness, effective gospel witness, sacrificially serving the poor and needy and being generous, that's downplayed. And when they are emphasizing generous, it's because they want your money and they're appealing to you to want more money and increase your standard of living yourself. Obeying the true gospel might mean that we prosper financially, especially if we've fallen on hard times or we've grown up in poverty or suffered injustices at the hands of others. But the primary focus on reaping bountifully is not being rich financially. It is receiving our daily bread, God providing our needs, growing us in holiness, increasing our gospel witness, and empowering us to be generous to others. So in other words, here's one way to grow in holiness. Here's one way to become more effective in proclaiming Jesus and giving generously, so bountifully, so generously and cheerfully. And sowing bountifully includes cheerfulness. That's part of being bountiful. Hallelujah. And bear in mind that if we choose to sow sparingly, instead, we will reap sparingly. We experience a lack of God's pleasure and blessings, and sometimes he blesses us in spite of ourselves. Hallelujah. But he also warns us, sowing a sparing life, being cheap, doesn't honor God. It's a reflection of our hearts. Listen to Malachi chapter 3. In the book of Malachi, there's six disputes. God's people have disputes with him, and six of them are mentioned. God then turns the table, and with each dispute, he has a dispute with his people. And there's basically two groups of three. There's three different kind of themes in which the disputes center around. Numbers 2 and Numbers 5 have to do with their offerings and their tithes. Here's the fifth one. Malachi 3 verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I haven't wiped you out because I'm going to be faithful even though you haven't. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Have we run away from you, God? How shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you were robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? The whole nation of you. In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. I will protect you. And your vine in the field shall not faint to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. A warning, and then a promise that's almost as startling. I will bless you so much you won't have room for it. Normally, testing God is a sin when we're doing so out of a lack of faith in God, but God here, God says, test me in this. If we're testing him in the sense of we're acting by faith in line with his word, it's part of how we experience faith. Let's be generous and cheerful givers, knowing we reap what we sow. Sowing bountifully through generosity and cheerful giving. Experiencing God's provisions for our daily lives as a harvest of our righteousness increases in holy living and gospel witness unto the glory of God. Hallelujah. At this point, in order to give us some modern day examples of Paul's words here, and to set the stage for some other things in this sermon, I want to share a little bit about the journey that Gwen and I have been on, which includes how we've been blessed by the generosity of other people and how we've chosen to live by faith amidst our stumblings and our failures. And I share this as a way to inspire us and to see how God's at work in our midst. In 1992, as we were preparing to get married, we believed God was calling us to get married and to go into ministry, but we didn't know what that was like. So we had a wedding date scheduled August 15th. We had no jobs and no place to live. A couple weeks before we went out to Massachusetts to get married, we ended up stopping by the house of husband and wife, two professors, Duane and Muro from Wheaton College, and they were both going to be gone for the month of September, and they needed someone to house sit for them. So we're like, yeah, we can do that. And with that month, while we were house-sitting for them, I got hired by Emmaus in Chicago to come on full staff with them. So I got a job. A little bit later, Gwen got a job in foster care, as a case manager in foster care. We lived a fairly modest life. We chose to tithe and to give in other ways we were able, even sometimes when we didn't have much. We paid off student loans early on in our marriage. We also were able to put me through grad school by God's provision without taking further loans. And I went to grad school so I could get trained more in ministry, not knowing actually that I was going to become a pastor. At that time, I was working with the street ministry that was an outreach to men in prostitution on the streets in Chicago and to the gay community and the gay bars of Chicago. After 4 years in Chicago, we moved to Plano, Illinois and started pastoring Living Hope Church, a church smaller than this one and one that had a food and clothing pantry called the Hope Chest that served 60 families a week, food and clothes, by the provisions of God. The people loved on us and they loved the Lord. But at one point, while the church continued to pay for our apartment and our medical insurance, I started falling behind and getting the small paycheck they were giving us. At one point, fell behind 13 weeks. But God kept providing. We kept tithing. We kept serving the Lord. I also, during that time, started working at the Menards Distribution Center. It wasn't a Menards store, but it was a place where they would pack up semi-trailers and send the stuff to the stores. So I was working part-time at Menards, kind of full-time as a pastor, and part-time as the director of the food pantry. One day, I was moving a semi-trailer, and normally you would have the semi-doors open and you would just clip them open, and then if you were going to move the trailer and put it at another dock, then you'd just leave the doors open, otherwise you'd stop and close the trailers. Well, it was snowing and we were moving the trailer so they could plow snow, so I didn't bother to stop and close the semi-trailer doors. I just moved the trailer and then was going to move it back later. Well, what I didn't know is one of the trailer doors swung loose and it hit another trailer as I was driving and knocked it off. And when you work at Menards, they make you sign a thing saying that if you break something, you'll pay a $250 deductible. They need to do that, otherwise, I mean, a lot of young people there would just go crazy with the equipment. So this kind of helped tone that down. So I went home that day thinking, I'm going to go back the next time to Menards and I'm going to get my $250 fine. We're already barely making it living on a nickel and dime budget. Well, when I got home, we had a card that came in the mail, and it was from a little chapel in the south suburbs of Chicago called River Oaks Estate Chapel, that while we were in Chicago, we used to go to once a month, and I would preach. Well, unbeknownst to us, this small church of primarily senior citizens every year would do a bake sale. Then they would take the money and they would give it to a missionary. That particular year, they decided that Gwen and I would be the missionaries. So coming home that day after thinking I'm going to get a $250 fine, we open up this card from River Oaks Estate Chapel, and there's a check for $700 in there for Gwen and I. Then I went back to Menards the next time to work and found out they decided they weren't going to find me. God kept blessing. We were 30 years old when we got our first cell phone. One cell phone for the two of us. Now, part of that was the time period we lived in. But, hey, I was excited. My wife got to use it most. Eventually, I got a cell phone, too. When Josiah was born, someone left $500 cash in an envelope on our hospital tray. When Grace was born, someone gave us an old minivan that lasted 4 years. And then when that old minivan died, some relatives provided us with a newer minivan, and it's the gift that's been keeping on giving. We moved here to Round Lake in the year 2002. We were married for 10 years before we could afford to buy a house. We don't live near either side of our families. So our vacations normally each year with the kids would be to go see grandparents. And we wanted to do that, but because of that and because we didn't have much money, we couldn't do kind of other luxurious vacations that sometimes families could do. But eventually God provided. 4 times in the years in which we raised the kids, we got to do something special because someone else flipped the bill. Going to Key West, going to Yellowstone, going to Gulf Shores, and going to the Smoky Mountains. We live in a modest house now with a small yard, but hey, the church has got a big yard and sometimes I get to mow it. The ceramic tile floor in our kitchen was given to us. The carpet in our family room and 3 bedrooms was paid for by a friend. One of the 2 sets of bunk beds that we have was given to us. The piano that we have in our living room was given to us by Living Hope Church as a gift when we left and came here. Most of the vehicles we've had have been given to us. There's been times when, financially speaking, we could not see the light at the end of the tunnel and we didn't know how we were going to go forward. But we were loved on by family. We were loved on by the churches that we've been in, including LRBC. And we kept living by faith, giving generously, as God enabled us to do so. It's been tough. It's also been awesome. The joy of experiencing God provide in unexpected ways is so special. Now, I realize that part of what I've shared here has happened because we've been in full-time ministry, and it may not all of that will apply to everyone. But the basic principles are true. When by God's grace, amidst our shortcomings and our flaws, we choose to sow bountifully, He provides in surprising ways. Put Him to the test and find out. Number 3. We give generously and cheerfully by deciding in our hearts what to give, knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. Back in chapter 9, now verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice Paul's emphasis on us deciding in our hearts what to give, knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. 3 things go hand in hand here. First, we give because of God's grace. We're saved by grace. We're blessed by grace. We want to give because of His grace. We've tasted of it. Second of all, we give generously. We don't sow sparingly, we sow bountifully. And third of all, we give generously by deciding in our hearts what to give as cheerful givers, knowing the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And Paul is doing 2 radical things here that are in one sense opposite extremes, and I don't know if I can do justice to his words. On the one hand, he's raising the bar super high. Hey, look at the Macedonian churches, how they gave out of their extreme poverty. They begged for the opportunity to give. Oh, and then by the way, don't forget Jesus Christ, who was rich yet for your sakes became poor so that you through his poverty become rich. I mean, you can't get much higher than that. So he's like giving us this convicting, inspiring example to be generous, cheerful givers. And then he says, you decide in your heart. I'm not telling you what to give. Look at these examples, taste of the grace of God, and then you decide. It kind of catches you off guard. unlike the manipulative way that the prosperity preachers in Paul's day and in our day operate. Now you decide, because you've tasted of the grace of God. You decide what's generous, and you be cheerful in it. For those of us whose hearts have been touched by God's grace, as we take these words to heart, being told that we decide in our hearts is freeing. It's not under compulsion. It's not guilt trip. And yet it all ironically inspires us to want to be more generous. Like Paul says back in chapter 8, verse 8 again as we read, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Paul refuses to turn to manipulation or pressure tactics or guilt trips. Instead, he paints a picture of the grace of God and then says, you decide. And we need both, and the Word of God gives us both. It exhorts us and convicts us and inspires us to be generous, and then it invites us, you decide in your hearts, hallelujah. So a question, are we giving generously and cheerfully in light of what we've decided in our hearts to give? I mean, there's an application here that we've actually thought about it, and we're taking it seriously. Some Christians haven't taken the time to decide in their hearts what to give. Or maybe they have, but just never really get around to giving. Or maybe their giving is not based on their hearts being touched by the grace of God. This passage should convict us. For some of us, it might be we have decided in our hearts what to give, and it might even be generous, but we've lost the joy in giving. It's kind of just become routine. Now, we want to give as cheerful, generous givers. Or maybe we are generous and we're cheerful in our giving. May today's message be a blessing to us and an encouragement. Hallelujah. Before we move on and address this last key point, I'm going to give a few biblical principles and examples of how to decide in our hearts what to give. Some guidelines. First, think in terms of living and giving by faith. Like some of the examples I shared earlier in the journey Gwen and I have experienced, including by the generosity of others who were living and giving by faith. Live a life that's dependent on God's provisions and give generously by faith, whereby we have to trust in God by faith that he will provide for us. Because the generous amount we are giving is going to cost us something. And we have a joy about that cost because we've tasted the grace of God. Second, remember that we are loving and worshiping God by giving an offering. In other words, we decide on an amount that reflects our love for Jesus and our worship of God. Some of us can spend a lot of money on things in this world, sometimes things we need, sometimes we don't need. Our money is a reflection of our hearts. Let's love God and worship him with our offerings. Third, turn to scripture and godly counsel as we decide in our hearts what to give. We don't decide based on worldly standards of living and giving. We decide in our hearts, but we do so as believers who are seeking to obey the Word of God in what we do with our money and how we live overall. And this includes the godly counsel of other believers, not just our own understanding of Scripture. Fourth, embrace the biblical principles of tithing. I said the biblical principles of tithing because it's not clear in Scripture exactly how you take the Old Testament concept of tithing and apply it to the New Testament way of life. Bible scholars equally devoted to the Lord disagree themselves, as do Christians in general. In the Old Testament days, God commanded his people to tithe and to give other contributions or offerings. We see tithing in places like Leviticus 27 and Deuteronomy 14. And as we heard in Malachi chapter 3, those who did not were robbing God, those who did experienced his blessings. A tithe is a tenth of what the Lord has given us. What's not so easily understood in Scripture is how tithing, the Old Testament concept, is applied to New Testament Christian life. Because the emphasis in the New Testament is on things we've already discussed, like our hearts and living and giving by faith. And the only clear example we have in the New Testament where tithing is taught is in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus rebukes the religious leaders who were tithing but didn't take care of their parents. He said, you should have done both. But some people say he's addressing a religious leaders who were still living under the old covenant at that time, so that gets confusing. If you want to study this further, Google Tithing Gospel Coalition and some great articles will come up with people from different perspectives that give us some insight. You can do that on your own time if you want. But briefly, here's my take on how to take the biblical principles of tithing and apply it as we each decide in our own hearts what to give. And I share these because I think they're helpful and they're also a blessing. A few thoughts. Examples of tithing are found in Genesis by Abraham and Jacob before God gave the law through Moses. It's not only an Old Covenant thing. However, it's not clear in the Old Testament exactly how much the different commandments about tithing added up to. New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner says the following: though we might assume Old Testament Israel gave a total of 10%, it's actually difficult to discern how much was given. We can't linger over details in this short article, but some think the Israelites gave 14 tithes over 7 years. Others believe they gave 12. Regardless, when we add the required tithes together, the amount certainly exceeded 10%. In fact, the number was probably somewhere around 20% per year. So for those of us who are dogmatic and say the Bible says to tithe, exactly what do you mean by that? Also, the New Testament's emphasis is not on tithing. As important as I think this principle is, and Gwen and I live by this principle, that's not the focus of the New Testament. The focus in the New Testament is live and give by faith, be generous, love God with your money. Now, while focusing on New Testament teachings, we don't throw out the Old Testament teaching about tithing. Rather, we seek to apply it in a New Testament sense. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever was written in former days, which means the Old Testament, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So that means when we come to something like tithing, we have to understand it first in its context, then how does it point to Jesus and fit with the Bible overall, and then how do we apply it as Christians today? That's not easy. But what I'm encouraging us to do today is consider the principles involved in it, and then you decide in your heart and apply it in your life. And here's some of what we would be instructed by from the biblical principles of tithing. We tithe because we're given a portion back to God of what He's given to us. What we have is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. Also, there's the concept of tithing, with tithing as first fruits, meaning we give of our best and we give off the top and we give first. Before we pay our bills, before we buy stuff on smile.amazon.com, we give our tithe, we give our offering, we give our first fruits because we love Jesus and we want to be generous and cheerful in it. Tithing includes a warning. When you are not loving God with your money, you're robbing God. Tithing includes a blessing. God pours out blessing when we give generously. And with that, the basic concept of tithing is practical and very helpful. How to understand it and apply it gets complicated, but the basic fundamental principle is quite simple. You give a tenth off the top to the Lord because you love Him and you want to be generous. You give back to the Lord a portion of what He's given to you. One more thing, a caution on both sides of the debate. If you're someone who thinks, well, tithing just no longer applies for Christians, and if you're taking that perspective because you want to get out of being generous, first of all, you're missing out on a blessing. But also take note, there's no example in Scripture of someone who's found giving God less than 10% of their increase as a way of life and God's pleased with it. So if you're trying to throw out tithing because you want to get away from being generous, you have to come running back to it because the other examples in Scripture blow tithing out of the water. On the other hand, if you're gung-ho and dogmatic about tithing, be humble and on guard. Exactly what it means in the Old Testament, let alone applying it to New Testament Christian life, is kind of complicated. Oh, and also for some people, especially a lot of middle-income, upper-middle-income Christians living in America, depending on our needs, tithing's not generous. Let's embrace the biblical principles of it as we each decide in our hearts what to give. Hallelujah. Also, here's another principle in general about how to decide in our hearts. If you've been robbing God, let's repent and make it right. If you're under conviction, if you decide in your heart that you want to become more generous and cheerful, then make it right. It might mean that we have to change our spending habits or our giving habits. Too many times when Christians are robbing God, we're living like this. We kind of live the materialistic, self-consumed life that we want, and then whatever's left, well, we might get around to giving God that. Instead, for those who want to give generously and cheerfully, we do this. We decide what giving generously means for us, including we take into account what our needs are, which is different for different people. And we give that generous amount to the Lord first and take care of our needs first. And then what's left dictates the kind of cell phones we have, the kind of cars we drive, the kind of houses we buy, how much we spend on shopping and clothes and so forth, rather than the other way around. But we live in a materialistic, worldly, luxurious country. There's a lot of blessings in it, but there's a lot of dangers. And too often times, we're going to have this standard to live in, and then we'll decide how to be generous. That's backwards. If you've been robbing God, and you decide in your heart that you want to make it right, go home today, figure out how much you've been robbing God of, write a check, and give it to the Lord, and get serious. And have a joy about it. Maybe you got to do a payment plan. But don't do it because you're told to do it. Do it because, you know what, I decide in my heart, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want the joy of the Lord. I want to experience the cheerfulness of being a generous giver. So I'm going to decide, I'm stopping robbing God, and I'm going to be generous. One more example of how to decide in our hearts. Be radical and creative. Find new ways or other ways to give on top of your regular tithe or offering. Maybe you don't have a lot of money, but you can do some extra work for someone and you don't charge them. Maybe you can make them clothes or bless them with food. Maybe you can teach someone how to play an instrument or fix their computer and you help them out and you don't charge them. Maybe you're a good cook and you can provide food and cook food for a graduation party. Be a blessing. Maybe you're going to buy a newer car and you know what? You're like, rather than trade in our older car, we're just going to give it away. And it's going to cost us something, but someone we know needs a car and we can bless them. Or maybe we'll just sell it to them really cheap. Maybe you've heard someone's got medical bills. And you're like, you know what? We got some money saved up. We could help them with $1,000 or $2,000 or $3,000. Or we're like, you know what? Hey, our church has a benevolent fund. A couple years ago, a family gave $4,000 to our benevolent fund. That hasn't happened since. Maybe it's our turn. Or maybe you're like, you know what? Jared and Betsy are coming next Sunday. They kind of live on a nickel and dime budget. Missionaries in Mexico City. They're underfunded. Maybe I can do something about that. Maybe it's going to cost me. But I decide in my heart I want to give to Jared and Betsy. Or I want to give some money to CEF so that Gail and other people don't have to wait to cash their paycheck because there's not enough money in the bank. Or I want to help build up the bridge fund so that we can keep paying Naomi and I have a joy about it. So as we each decide in our hearts what to give, let's be radical and let's be creative. Maybe it's like, you know what? We went on vacation this year, or we're about to, like the Johnson family in August. And hey, we went on vacation last year and the year before that. Maybe next year we're not going to go on vacation. Instead, maybe we're going to give $1,000 or $2,000 or $3,000 to a ministry. We're going to give sacrificially, and then the year after that, we'll go on vacation again. Last main point. We give generously and cheerfully by God's grace through the local church for the gospel and to help those in need as we abound in every good work. We give generously and cheerfully because of God's grace. We also give generously and cheerfully by God's grace, meaning God's grace inspires us to give generously. It's also His grace that enables and empowers us to give generously. Back in chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." In other words, God is the one who empowers you to be generous. He motivates you to be generous, and He provides for you to be generous. And as He does so, you abound in every good work, which includes being generous in the future, as well as other things we looked at, like holy living and gospel witness. God empowers, God blesses, hallelujah. And the way we do that is we look at what Paul teaches here in Corinthians and in other places and other parts of the Bible. the way that we give generously and cheerfully. We do so through the local church for the gospel and to help people in need. Part of the way we give generously is we give to our local church and we give as a local church. We live in a day and age, unlike in the first century, where we have an ability to give to missionaries and different people around the world online, sending checks and so forth. That's a blessing. And I think we should do that. But that doesn't take away from the concept of God's people collecting money together, supporting our local church, and giving as a local church. Our church did this similar to what's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 back in 2005 when Katrina hit. Some of you might remember this. On top of our missions giving, at that time we had a surplus in part because God's grace had been motivating people in our church to be generous. And our little church, by the grace of God, sent $5,000 to a church down south that was helping victims of Katrina. Hallelujah. We give to our local church. We give as a local church. We have a missions budget. It's small. We want it to be more. But we pray for missionaries like Jared and Betsy, Jim and Judy Larson, Gail Williams, and so forth. We also want to give as a local church. Paul instructs that local churches should support those who preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, those who make their living by the gospel, those who preach the gospel should make their living by the gospel. 1 Timothy 5, elders who excel at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. Don't muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. In that same passage, Paul also talks about caring for widows among you who are in need, who don't have family members that can help. Let's be a church that gives generously and cheerfully by God's grace. We do it through our local church. We do it for the gospel. We are focusing primarily on what promotes the gospel. And we give generously because we want to help one another in need. Sometimes that's individual to individual. Sometimes that's through the church. And through it all, there's a joy in the Lord. Hallelujah. We should be inspired to give generously and cheerfully by the generosity of the Macedonian churches. They gave out of their extreme poverty. They begged for the opportunity. And inspired by the examples of those of us in our midst today. And ultimately by Jesus Christ. We should give generously and cheerfully because those who sow generously will reap generously and bountifully. A fruit-bearing life. And we give generously and cheerfully because of the joy that's found in being a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. And we give cheerfully and generously, recognizing it's by God's grace. And we do it through our local church for the gospel and to help one another in need. Let's pray.